Sorry, guys. Catching up on some things. Forgive me. Kitties. They're in my Bible. Kitties in my Bible. Man, somebody's got me set up to preach a long time. I got three bottles of water. Thanks for loving me, whoever that is. Becky, welcome. Brent's wife, Becky's here from Colorado. Yeah, amen. Make her welcome. He's pumped. I said, hey, your sweetie's coming tomorrow. He's coming across the lot. He has his hat on. There's those shades, and the smile broke out. He was happy. That's a long time he's been here. This is his sixth week, and Becky released him to come, and it's been a blessing. He got to go away with me. You went two places, actually, just a one-dayer, and then we went to the Delaware on the weekend. So welcome. And then these guys are taking off, what, today?
Yep.
Wow. So Brent's leaving today, so make sure you give him a big hug. And they're going to drive back. So he flew Becky in, and they're going to drive back together to sightsee a little and be together. Amen. That's awesome. Bless you guys. Y'all doing good? Everybody good? Pretty quiet. Nobody really said much, but yeah. You pretty good? Yeah, I didn't need you to shout or clap or anything, but I figured if you were doing good, you'd be like, yeah. Oh, wow. My wife sneaks pictures in on me, my granddaughter. It's so amazing. Oh, then they want to hug her. I'm troubled with pictures. Who's a picture person? Because when I look at pictures on a trip, it ain't a good thing. Because when I look at then I want to hug her. I'm not sure I'm good with pictures. I just rather get in denial and forget about her. Come over. Hey, I remember you. I just have a hard time. I love her so much. And then when I look at the pictures, I just want to hold her. Oh, God. Thanks, Father. Just by faith, go to 1 Corinthians 13 again with me. We're going to take our time with some things here, but Father, we just thank you. We love you. Ah, you're so good. Thanks for being so good. You came and you set the record straight. You showed us truth through Jesus Christ. Man, we've been looking and seeing, Lord, that you sent Jesus to come as you are and reveal truth to us. Not our truth, the truth. And we honor you. We open our heart to you. We say, continue to teach us through your life, through your example. Thank you for renewing and restoring our mind back to the way. And we just thank you. There's transformation in our lives because of you. Not just everlasting life, but transformation in our lives because of you. It's a whole lot deeper than you blessing us today. You've shown us the way. And we just thank you for aligning our eyes, our heart, positioning our feet to follow you. We love you, Jesus, and we worship you. Have your way today. Thanks for all these students. Thanks for hungry hearts. And just thanks for being faithful. Amen? Okay. Man, I feel happy. Thanks, God. We were in this chapter. I'm not going to stay here long. Talks about if you don't have love, you don't have anything. So obviously the motive is love. And there's one simple reason, because love is selfless. So whatever you do, it has to be fueled by love, because it's selfless and it has the greater impact. If you're just doing things for yourself, then your motive's in question. Then there's like an ulterior motive. There's a string attached. If Kara does some wonderful work and inside she has motivated for some of the reasons she does it to draw attention to herself, or she just does it, it makes it muddy. The strong grace of God isn't on that stuff. And in the long run, it can hurt the person doing the thing, because if it's not responded to like she needs it to be, now it's to her demise. Now she's just hurting more or more insecure. You know, you got to do things out of love where it's selfless. Amen. Talked about the children of Israel a couple, maybe last week, I don't know. I talk about them a lot because in 2 Corinthians 10, it's written for admonition, all their experiences. It says, so we don't follow them and make the same mistakes. Jesus' life is written so we do follow Him. Children of Israel's are written so we don't follow them. Okay? They made a lot of mistakes. Why? They were thinking for themselves constantly. They were in the wilderness. Come on, think about it. God's there. I'm just summarizing some stuff. We talked about this. I'm not going to go into it in detail. But they have God there. But they're more concerned about where they are and where's the milk and honey and, well, what's this place? Well, I don't like it here. Full of opinions and preferences. And, well, this doesn't look like a promised land. Well, no, we're heading there. Well, why aren't we there yet? Right? God's there. Man, God's there. Who cares? God's there. Who cares if it takes us a while? He's there. He's hovering right over their head. He's putting food on the ground every morning. You know, you gotta really keep your heart in an amazing, thankful place so you don't miss the beauty of what God's doing in the midst of life. You're coming out of your tent in the morning and God's provision and faithfulness is all over the ground and you can't see that because you're frustrated with where you are. And then you miss the beauty of who He is. You follow me? You just got to stay real thankful in your life. Even in the hard times, even when everything's challenging, there's a lot to be thankful for through Christ. You were lost and you're found. Your sins were held against you and now they're removed. You have everlasting life. You're never ever going to die. I say that a bunch. I'm like, God, I'm never going to die. Ever. And I get excited. And you're not looking when I do that. I just get excited. Because I'm never going to die. So it takes fear out of your life. It gets a bigger eye in you than just right now. Oh my God. Oh, you're kidding. Oh, what? Yeah. That's how we live. For right now. And, oh, not this yet. Oh my God. And we have no bigger vision than how we feel right now and what's going on right now. Jesus has way bigger vision than that. He wants us to, too. Or you're just going to be driven by need and circumstances. And here's the children of Israel. They're in a wilderness. God's there. Trials are there. Temptations are there. God was merciful in Exodus. He took them that way because the other way was even tougher. It was the way of the Philistines. And if He'd have took them there, it said they'd have lost heart because of war. So He took them the easy way. Out of the two roots. And they weren't happy. Not at all. They kept saying it'd be better for us if we'd be back in Egypt. Well, see, there's the deception. It's all about God's glory, God's image, and God's name. Guys, your life is all about God's glory, God's image, and God's name. When you say it'd be better for me, you've already missed it. You're not seeing. And you're sitting duck. They're not passing through there into the promised land just for them. God was going to make a statement for His name through the people. Even when Joshua took them into the promised land, nations were saying, oh my goodness, here comes the children of Yahweh. Here comes the children of God. Their God is with them. And there was fear in the land. And they were the children of God. They were to manifest God. But they kept saying it'd be better for us. So there's division among them. Moses is up getting the Ten Commandments and they're down in lasciviousness and messing all around. And there was a lot of stuff going on. Jesus comes much later. And isn't it amazing? As soon as He gets baptized, Holy Spirit leads Him into the wilderness. There's something about the wilderness of life. It's not a tough place where you get sunburned and dehydrated. See, that's what Christians think, because they say this a lot. I've heard lots of Christians say this. How you doing, man? Oh, man, just keep me in prayer, brother. I'm in a wilderness place. And I'm thinking a wilderness place is actually where Holy Spirit led Jesus. And He came out in the Spirit and power. The Israelites dried up and died there. So the only difference is perspective. They were in the wilderness for themselves and didn't want to be there. Jesus was led by the Spirit and was there for God's name and you. And He didn't lack nothing in the wilderness. Oh, he was hungry after 40 days. He hungered. His flesh hungered, but his spirit was full. In the wilderness, they had meat hanging out their teeth because they were complaining for quail, and it says their souls were lean. So they had meat hanging out their teeth and lean souls. Fat bellies and lean souls is probably not the answer. So Jesus goes into the wilderness, fulfills what they failed. They're in there 40 years wandering. He's in 40 days. He comes out. He's in the spirit and power. They wandered and died and never fulfilled the promise, never walked into the promise. That's a drastic difference in outcome. Only one difference in motivation, self and selfless. Isn't that something? So it's big, isn't it? I talk about it all the time, don't I?
Yeah, you talk about it all the time. Yep. Here we go again.
It's important. Jesus said, if you don't deny yourself, you can't even come to Him. If you don't deny yourself, you'll never pick up your cross, because as soon as something doesn't go your way, you're frustrated. How are you going to carry your cross if you're living for you? How are you going to walk through injustice if it's about you and fairness and people treating you right? How are you going to ever carry your cross if you don't deny yourself? Get real with me. Come on. And somehow we reduced it to a prayer for blessing and a prayer to go to heaven. And I say that all the time because it's really, really, really a limited view. Christianity is not about going to heaven. It's about being transformed and restored back to who God is in you. And that's why we sent such a bad impression to the world. And we actually strengthened religion over the last several generations, big time. Just building churches, paying homage to God. So it's all about denying yourself. Here's what love is, okay? Verse 4. I laugh. Who's ever heard people do the patience prayer? Praying for patience. And then people say, well, you better not pray for patience, dude. You pray for patience, God just might give it to you. And I'm thinking, but love is patient. You ought to just become love. If you're saying I need patience, you're just saying I lack love. You're just splitting up love into attributes. Love is patient. Just become love. You'll never have to pray for patience. Why get an attribute of love when you can become love? You get it? Love is patient. It's in your Bible. It's not my definition, nor it's not even Webster's, man. This isn't even Webster's definition. This is the Bible. Love is patient. Guess what else it is? It's kind. Wow. You know why it's kind? Because it's not frustrated, because it's not violated, because it's not selfish. Wow. You all right?
Will you say that again?
I'm not sure what I said. It's not frustrated because it's not violated because it's not selfish. That's why it's kind, because it has nothing to do for itself. It enjoys loving you. And you can't break its heart and you can't ruin its day. Love is amazing. It's the most powerful place you can live because you're not waking up for you. You're waking up for the world you live in and the Father that loves you. Come on, that's what it means to live for God. This phrase we always say, live for God. I understand we live from Him and we live through Him. But if you want to define living for God, it's living with the motivation of manifesting His name and loving the world that He died for. And if it's all about how people are and aren't treating you, you're just going to be way deceived and you're setting yourself up for a frustrated journey. You're going to nitpick and fault find, and you're going to have a language that you had before Christ ever came. And the Bible says old things pass away and all things are new. So you don't want to bring the mindset in that you had before Christ into your life. Look, it's not going to be a tough morning. I'm not being harsh. I'm just being real. I'm just being real straight shooting right now. I want you to think about this. Come on. The gospel demands change, but God isn't a pushy shovey. He just came in the beauty of Jesus' life. Come on, we love Jesus. We look at Jesus, we love Him. Most Christians look at Jesus and just love who He is and what He's done. But we don't understand. He wants to reproduce Himself in us, Christ in us, firstborn among many brethren. As He is, so are we. As the Father sent me, I send you. He's not separating that. He's making us one. He's firstborn among many. We're predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. They're all scriptures. That's amazing. So watch this. It's patient. It's kind. Why? Because it's not frustrated. Because it's not violated. Because it's not selfish. Hey, I said it again. Holy Spirit's going to get this stuff in me. I was in a church in North Carolina and the guy said, "Can you repeat that?" I said, "Absolutely not. Get the tape." And I just kept preaching. I didn't even know what I said. But man, I knew it was good. Like, that was so good. I was like, "Where did that come from?" "Can you repeat?" "No, I'm not even going to try. It was too good the first time. Get the tape." Every once in a while I tell somebody to write something down, I just might try to preach that. Yeah, it's just funny. Love doesn't parade itself around, "Look at me, look at me." Come on, it doesn't. It's too busy looking at others. Right? Love has its affection and heart set on others and others' well-being. Right? It's not puffed up. It's not proud. Come on, I want you to really listen to this, guys. Let's let this challenge our lives, because we have been so taught to have attitudes that have nothing to do with the kingdom. They're counterproductive. Counterproductive from the time you can remember. You might be amazed you don't even remember. You were so little. You were so little moving in these attitudes because you were born into. You were barely two, and you were going, "Yeah." Yes, you were. Yes, you were. "Yeah, no." "Yeah, yeah." As sweet as you were, man, I could open that little front end and see my little grand. Oh, she's so precious. But man, I've seen her do it. She never does it to me. She doesn't. It's amazing. She does it to folks. Now she's a little older, so she can attach English to it. And good mothers think they're doing something wrong when their kids are acting that way. The Christian mothers are doing everything they know to do to train up their child. They're praying. They're being as sweet. And then the child goes, "Yeah!" And they think they're failing as a mother. And I say, "No, your child's just going to be born again someday. It's all right. Just keep modeling Christ. It'll all work out." But mothers get in condemnation and they are sure they're doing something wrong or their child wouldn't be acting that way. It's called Adam. Serious? You have no idea as a pastor. I bet Don has had it happen. I've had good mothers, young mothers that purpose to keep peace and no strife in the home, and they push out darkness at all costs. I mean, I know some people like that. And then their child goes, "Wah," and they think they're failing. But she's throwing a tantrum. It's because she's thinking for herself. It's all she knows to do, and you didn't even teach her that. Isn't that amazing? It's just in her. And be born again. Isn't that amazing? That's the first expression in a tiny child before it can speak English. You can see the motivation. It's called the fall of man. It's the opposite of love. It's desperate for love, but it's in a self-centered way. As precious as children are, not saying anything bad about kids. It just means we need saved, right? But the paradox is you and I grow up with that mentality and we're sure it's normal. It's the way that seems right. Jesus came with a brand new living way. He's the truth. Amen. Wouldn't it have been neat watching Jesus as a little baby? Because He never did that. See, He wasn't born into Adam. He was born of the Father. Oh. Serious. Jesus never Wouldn't it just be fun to have watched Jesus growing up? Because Jesus never went, "Give me." "No, but I want that." "No, Mom." He never did that. From a selfish place. Ever. He never sinned. He was born of the Father. Guess what we're born of through Christ? Do you get it? Who are we born of? We said it yesterday. Not the will of flesh, not the will of man, but the will of God. We're born of the Father. We've been refathered. Come on. Change everything, huh? Now His Spirit comes into us, but the mind is what the gospel wants to renew. Amen? But you better open your heart and say it's possible, and you have to want to. The world will try to quench the want to. The flesh will try to quench the want to. The war is against the things of the Spirit. Try to suppress the want to. And just want something for you, Jenny. Thanks, my little mic buddy. See how thin we keep our mic buddies? They just got them running, right? Thank you, buddy.
Okay, yesterday you ended on this. I want to ask this question. It's going to fit right here. Lack of, you said yesterday, God doesn't kill us, okay? And we've been put on the earth. You said we suffer from three things: lack of knowledge, power of the tongue, and we reap what we sow. Can you enlighten that some more, please?
God made man to have dominion over the earth, gave him authority, and told him to subdue the earth. Okay? That's still in place. When man surrendered and gave up the lifeline, the love line, he became subdued instead of subduing. Christ comes and subdues, wins everything back, and gives us the kingdom. And we're still blaming God for stuff. And God's given us the kingdom. He's given us the power of His name, the authority of the name of Jesus, the truth of the finished work, and He called us to live by faith. If we decree a thing, it'll come to pass. If we gather touching anything, agreeing with faith, not doubting in our heart, believing according to the will of God, shall be done. Whatever things, all things, whatever you ask in prayer, believing, shall be done. There's a place to grow in authority, selfless, fearless, full of courage, without being in presumption and pride, and subdue the earth. That's the restoration of Christ. He put the kingdom back in our hands. He put you back in the position of reigning. King of kings, Lord of lords. Whoa. You're freaking me out. That's blasphemous. No, it's Scripture. Who's the kings? Who's the other small K's and small L's? You following? So, we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:7 says that about He gives us the knowledge and His people reject it. There's so much given through Christ Jesus, and we're still debating over doctrine and stuff and letting our experience support our case. We're letting life support our cases. We're looking at life going, see, because this happened, God's this. Well, you can't tell me this is true or this would have never happened. And we're over-spiritualizing that part, not realizing the responsibility we have. To live in faith and not in fear. To live selfless and not selfish. So every time man does that, Jenny, and lives in that opposite way, he's opening the door for things that aren't the will of God. How's that for straight up? You follow me? So everything that happens isn't the will of God. And we're taught, how many people were taught that everything that happens is the will of God? Who grew up taught that? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches you're destroyed for the lack of knowledge, not the will of God. Get the knowledge and stop the destruction. Is the destruction the will of God or the lack of knowledge? So if we had the knowledge, would the destruction be there? So is the destruction the will of God or us not understanding? Has God given the understanding through His Word?
Wow.
Power of life and death in the tongue. God can will life and men speak death and reap what they sow. Why? Because He made man to govern the earth in His image, in His glory, and by His Spirit. You follow me? Okay. It's God's desire. God desires. Could you find God's will in desire? God's will, God's desire is that all men be saved and filled with the knowledge of truth. Are all men saved? Does God want all men saved? Are they all saved? Well, then everything that's happening is not the will of God. God takes no pleasure in the death of the, but that the wicked would return, repent. Do all wicked repent and return? Does God take pleasure in that? So He didn't orchestrate that. Wow. You all good? You see how these little lies were interjected into our life all along the way so that we didn't press in and seek and become what we're created to be, so we just put it all on God in case the rasa our lives away, whatever will be, will be. And then we learn to live life as it comes and come up with an explanation as we need one. And the Bible says, study and show yourself approved. So who are we falsely protecting the whole way along the way with that kind of language? Falsely protecting because we're protecting ourselves, but it's at our own cost because we're never growing up in truth, and truth makes us free. You guys all good? Yeah. All listening and looking. Is everybody okay? Okay.
It is good, isn't it, Brent? I just love the gospel.
So you reap what you sow. Why do we say that has anything to do with the will of God? If you sow into the flesh, you reap of the flesh, you reap destruction and corruption. Is that the will of God? But can you reap that? Why? Because you chose that. It's amazing how we grew up to think. Somebody murders somebody, even an innocent person. Somebody gets hit by a car. Somebody gets in a wreck. And automatically the world brings God into the conversation. Well, I don't know why God allowed that to happen. Well, why would He let that? Well, why did He do that? Well, why would He take instantly? We're trained. And now we have so many heartbreaks and issues and hurts and newspaper articles and news media that is just gloom and trauma and And God is the culprit, and people can't even have a good image of Him. They don't want to get intimate with Him. Well, who's this God that loves? Kimberly's husband wrote a song, God on Trial. It's really good. I should have brought it in and I'm going to play it right now. Said about the whole, everybody drove for miles around to the courthouse, and the sign was God's on trial. He had God sitting in the courthouse. The judge hits the gavel and he says, there's a bunch of angry people here, and you're the culprit. What's your, you know, how do you plead? Or it's amazing. In the song, he stands up and he says, you have me on trial, but it's your mistake. We're so busy fighting God, we've never took the time to become like Him, and most of us don't think we can. So we're reduced to fighting against Him and arguing and complaining. And just like the children of Israel, now we're wandering through life, some of us more than 40 years now. Wandering through our whole life, grumbling, and complaining, and falling dead when there's a promised land. It's the same exact scenario happening today. And it's even happening in the church.
Or you can follow Jesus. The wilderness is not a bad place. God's there. Water comes out of a rock.
Food's laying on the ground. There's fire hovering over you when it's cold, and there's clouds when it's hot. Sounds like pretty good provision to me. Who cares where I'm at if God's there? Right?
Yeah.
Shane, you had something?
I share this not fully understanding this or not trying to make any kind of doctrinal statement of any kind, but personally this is how God's revealed it to me, so hopefully there's maybe a little bit of encouragement there. But when Jesus was on the cross, it's so significant that he said, Father, why have you forsaken me? Revealing this being cut off from his unity with the Father. And in that, I was thinking about that, and this is just kind of how the Holy Spirit presented it to me. And so, Jesus had to die, and he had to die for us. And in dying, he couldn't go back to his. He had to go down to the place of the dead. He had to go down to Abraham's bosom. He couldn't go back and be in the presence of the Father. He had to go back down to the place of the dead. And the only way he could get down to the place of the dead is if his unity with the Father was disconnected. That's kind of how, I don't know, this is just simply how the Holy Spirit hit me with it. And what he said to me is, Shane, your spirit will never be disconnected from me.
That's right.
So when Jesus was on the cross, and this is just how it hit me, when Jesus was on his cross, his vessel could go through anything. But the only way he could have died is, one, if God called him home to him. If God said, your spirit is coming to me now, and God brought his spirit to him, or if his life, or if his unity with Father was severed so that he could actually die and go down to place of the dead. What that did with me is this vessel could go through anything. Like Jesus on the cross would not have died within his unity with the Father unless God said, come back. So he's on the cross. His vessel could be as dead as could be, but he's not dead. He would not, his spirit would not have left his body, his vessel, unless God says, come back. And for me, that's entirely, extremely powerful.
It's huge.
Because my vessel could go through hell, even beyond what Jesus has went through. And there's no way that that is marking my death. There is no way that that is going to separate my spirit from my body.
Right.
Period. No matter what happens.
It's parallel to the cross. You've heard me probably preach out. I'll say he was separated from the Father so you could forever be joined. And he died so you never have to. And I, you know, start sharing in parallels when you're preaching it out. That's one of the parallels. He was separated so you're forever joined. Forever. Very powerful. It's intimate revelation and relationship with God. That's what it inspires. There's some things about the cross that I don't know. For sure, I like what you're talking about. He's really scratching on some stuff. I'm just going to make a quick comment, and then we're just going to talk about this love thing here. But go to Romans 5 real quick. We read it the other day. Just as through one man sin entered the world, verse 12, Romans 5. Shane's saying about Jesus, the only way he could have died, etc. See, the only way he could have died is because he was separated from the Father and seen as sin. He was made to be sin. That's what separated him. He was made to be sin. So he took on the position of a sinner. So you could take on the position of a son, of a saint. He became what we were on the cross so we could become what he is. Okay? Remember how he said over and over, nobody takes my life, I freely give it? Was Jesus completely, totally innocent? Was he completely sin-free? Was he sin-free? So he was literally just made to be sin. So he never committed sin. So there was never sin in his heart. Romans 4 says, by the spirit of holiness, he was raised from the dead. So death couldn't hold him. Satan took the blood and shed the blood of an innocent man. Big mistake. So through his innocence, all the guilty now go free. He was the lamb. He was the scapegoat. By faith in him, our guilt's washed away. It's the simple gospel. It's amazing. Where did I turn you to? Romans 5. I want you to see something. Did you ever wonder how he could be beat beyond description and not be dead? Did you ever wonder how, has some of you medical folks, who's here has nursing or does medical stuff? Okay. Is it possible to be beat beyond description and your body not go into medical shock or a coma It's impossible. It's impossible. You're whipped and beat over your head with rods, and when you look at a man's face, not even be able to tell who the man is, and just continue to beat him, and then him carry his own cross up to the, and then pierced, and he's still preaching. He has the clarity of mind. He's still preaching truth. I mean, he's hooking up his mother and John together, and behold your son, your mother, and he's still quoting scripture. People are like, even now he's still quoting scripture. Because he's beat beyond description. Come on, you get your finger caught in a car door and you lose yourself for about an hour. I'm being real. Wham! Ah! Right? Are you relating? We're not talking a car door. We're talking this cat of nine tails thing. Cat. See? It was crucified Jesus. A cat crucified Jesus! Oh, it's back in me, Vicky! Cats! A cat crucified the Son of God! Away with our cats! What happened? What was I saying? I love cats! Man, you carry authority, Vicky. That thing screamed out of me. I'm having so much fun with that cat thing. A cat crucified the Son of God. It just hit him again and again. I knew there was something about them little buggers. Think about it, how they made it. They had metal shards and all kinds of stuff in them whips. And you saw the movie Passion. Who saw the movie Passion? Every Christian ought to watch the movie The Passion. Don't say it's too gory. You need a grip. You need to understand. Tape your eyes open and make yourself watch. Because you need to understand it's real. I've heard a lot of people say, oh, that's just too violent. It's too... Yeah, it was very violent. We probably ought to get a grip of just how serious it was. I put on the movie The Passion every once in a while just to stay sober. Just to keep my heart alive so I don't get nonchalant and lascivious and just say, whatever. Let's watch it. It's impossible. You medical folks, the movie The Passion. It'd be impossible to go through that kind of beating and even be conscious. True? Did you see the movie The Passion? Pretty serious. But here's the deal. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. Well, Jesus never sinned. So I'm thinking, no wonder they couldn't kill him. He took the beating first. Why was he troubled? Why was he troubled in the Garden of Gethsemane and sweating blood and crying out and so sorrowful, troubled even unto death? Because he didn't want to do it? Was he getting cold feet? Well, love never fails. It doesn't change its mind. So he wasn't getting cold feet. He said, if there's any other way, take this cup from me. But if not, let's go for it. What's he saying? He knows that he's going to go into an arena in the flesh and pay the price for every man that ever sinned and carry the weight of the world and be beat for every man's sin and not even be able to escape through death. Death had no power over him. He said, no man takes my life. I freely lay it down. It wasn't until they pierced him and he was crucified as a sinner and was pierced and hung on the pole. Cursed is every man who hangeth on a tree. So once he took that position, he was made to be sin. And that's when he cried out, Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Because now he took the position of a sinful man. But he had never sinned. So the whole time they're beating him, death's not the reality. Life is. He's life. He's the author and giver of life. He is life. He's the resurrection and the life. I don't know how that looks, but I just know one thing. The Bible says he was marred more than any of the sons of men. That means what they put Jesus through was more than any barbaric act they've ever done to a person. Marred more than any of the sons of men. It's Isaiah 52. Jesus was marred more than anyone ever was. Think with me of the barbaric stuff people have done to people in history. So do you think they treated him pretty bad? And you couldn't tell who he was. Unrecognizable. And he's still alive. And he's talking. I mean, you hear them stories, the mystics and stuff. You know, the guys walking around with their heads, the martyrs, and they're walking around with their heads and their heads talking. I believe that would have been Jesus' story. You couldn't kill him till he was hanging on a tree. Because once anyone's hanging on, now he comes under this law of cursed is anyone coming. But what? Here's the deal. Was God cursing his son on the tree? What was he cursing on the tree? What was he cursing? Sin. Oh my goodness. And sin has no dominion over us. So what did he take care of forever? Sin. Was his son cursed? He was made to be a curse. He became a curse when he was made to be sin so we could become right with God. It's amazing. So what Shane's bringing out is very powerful. You have to catch the parallels. You know, one of my favorite ones I preach all the time is it was important that he was beat unrecognizable, because when sin got done with us in the garden, man didn't look anything like he was created to look. Man lost his appearance and identity when he ate the fruit. So man lost his God-given appearance, so Jesus had to be beat beyond description to get back our rightful identity. It's huge. Now you tell me if that's love or not. Going into an arena knowing you're going to get beat beyond description and not be able to escape through death. You couldn't even ask death to help you in this case. You just have to get beat. And then be made to look like to men what you know you're not. Can you imagine that? The Pharisees standing there mocking him. He saved others. Can't even save himself. Did you remember their language? Did you hear how they're thinking? Who are they thinking for? Said, come down. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Save yourself if you're who you say you are. He said he's the Son of God. Yeah, let's see if God even wants him. All those things were spoken at Jesus on the cross. Do you see how man thinks? Who's he thinking for? Save yourself. He's not even there to save himself. He's there to save them that are criticizing him. And the total position of grace was towards the very ones that were criticizing if they would just repent, right? Do you see how powerful love is? Come on, somebody gets in your face like that over something way smaller. And you got serious hurt, church hopping issues, 14 counseling appointments, inner healing for 3 years for your broken spirit. I'm just saying. It is true. And I don't mind just saying. Think about that. Saved others. Yay. Can't even save yourself. Not supposed to. You hear how twisted their thinking was to the message the Son was bringing? 180, wasn't it? So I just want you to see, I don't believe Jesus could have died until he was made to be sin and put on the cross. And then he still, it was a willing thing. He yielded himself to be sin. He never sinned. Never once. Never once. In his heart, did he just go, I wish for a minute I wasn't a lamb. I just smoked you, you arrogant Pharisee. Come on. Go back to 1 Corinthians. We bring it back on love. So I'm ready to shoot me some Pharisees here. No, I'm not. You got to get this cross thing. It's the story of our lives, guys. It's not some sentimental Easter story and, oh, poor Jesus. He doesn't even want you to cry for him, does he? Because he knew in 3 days he was going to raise from the dead and sit at the right hand of God and be King and Lord forever. True? So was it a death unto death? It was death unto life. But here's the deal, not just life unto him. God therefore raised him up higher. I know I said to go to Corinthians, and we will. We really will, because I want to finish that definition. But look at Philippians 2 quick. It's all right. I just want you to see how many places this kind of stuff's in the Bible. Philippians 2. Let's just look at verse 1 real quick. If there's any consolation, encouragement, I read this probably first week of school. Any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy. So there's encouragement through Christ, there's comfort through the love of the Father, and there's intimacy, koinonia, fellowship with Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He's talking about the mind of love, guys. He's talking about selflessness. You might have a little different take on certain doctrinal stuff and scriptures, but who knows? You might have a little different calling, a little different grace on your heart. You might have the elderly on your heart more than anything, and somebody might have missions on their heart more than anything. You might have children on your heart more than anything. You might like to just go door to door, walk the streets and just talk to people. And there's different graces and gifts and callings in people. True? But yet the Bible says have one mind and be like-minded. Doesn't it? And be of one accord and one mind. It's called love. It's called waking up for God's image. In the midst of your gifting and calling, pursue God's image. Everybody living for the same reason. We all wake up for the same goal. You might have a different calling on your heart. You might have a different aspect of ministry, a little vein of grace in an area. But you wake up for the same reason I woke up. To manifest His image. True? Now watch. Let nothing. How many things? Let nothing. Pretty all-inclusive, huh? You look up nothing up in the Greek, guess what it means? It means nothing. That's refreshing. It's a trick to some of these words. Listen to the Holy Spirit. He says, you better check that word out. Does it ever do that to you when you're looking up? Read because I teach, so I'm reading my Bible. And he says, you need to know what that word means. So I look it up because I don't look up a lot of words. But he tells me to sometimes. Let nothing be done through what? Selfish ambition. What's your say, Donna? Vain? Okay. Vain ambition. Selfish. Vain. That means zero, right? Vanity. But in lowliness of mind, that's humility, let each esteem what? Others better than? He saved others, can't even save himself. Come down from the cross if you're the Son of God. Well, if I'm selfish right now and come down from the cross, you'll be lost forever. So what do you want? See how deceived they were? They have no clue. Forgive them, Father. They know not what they do. Okay, pal. If that's the case, okay. So I wonder if Jesus, remember that added, you know, the Last Supper thing we did the other day? Here's another good one. Okay, pal. Is that the way you really want it? I'll give you a chance to change your mind, or I'm going to take you up on that. Yeah, well, if you can come down, come down. Save yourself. You saved others, save yourself. Okay. Boom. Jesus, come down. So if he comes down, then what? The guy that's arrogant and that's costing him and that he's lost forever. So here's the man accusing him, chiding him, all this stuff to him, and love holds him there, forgiving. Father, he has no clue. But if you raise me up, we'll draw him to us. Ah! Better get a grip on love. Because Jesus has every right to be right about now. And that guy is way wrong. Forgive them, Father, they know not. But do you see how opposite it is? We're considering others more highly than ourselves. What was the leaders of the day considering? Yourself higher than anything. So how do you think they were ministering? No wonder Jesus said, you wear your phylacteries, you do this, and make them long, and your garments have no tassels wide, and you just want to be seen by men in the best seats. He exposed that, didn't he? Because they were doing what they were doing for prestige and esteem and identity and notoriety, and it had nothing to do with love and truth. Right? So when love and truth came, it was so opposite of what they were motivated by that they'd rather hold on to the kingdom they were building than the one they were called to minister. You have to be very careful. You don't ever let yourself get trapped in that. If God ever has you in what we call ministry, we're all ministers, I understand. But I'm talking about where you feel like you have a ministry and you have a card and we do this and we're called to this. And you better keep your heart real clean and pure. You're not called to build a kingdom. You're called to minister one. that's already built. In Paul's day, well, where is it? It's right here. It's got to be right here. Thank you, God. Where was Paul sending Timothy? Had nobody of like mind. I thought that's in Philippians. Thanks, God. Of what chapter? Yeah, there it is. I knew it was in there, and I didn't think it was back up for. I was looking in the front. I was like, Philippians 2. We have it. Watch this. Verse 19 of Philippians 2. Watch this. This is amazing. 30 years into church history, guys. 30 years into church history. Okay? About. For I have... But I trust in the Lord. Verse 19. Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. See who he cares about? Here's a guy that's going through a lot of stuff in the name of ministry, and all he cares about is their state. He's lacking. He's in chains most of the time. He's getting beat and whipped and stoned. And he says, the perils and perils and the perils, but what comes upon me most is my deep concern for all the churches. You hear the love in this man? Now, he's sending Timothy so he can hear how the church is doing. Look, it's a sad statement. 30-some years into church history. For I have no one like-minded like Timothy. He's the only one I have like this. Who will sincerely care for you. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. He's talking about ministers. Hello? Who's the other? Who's the all for all? I have no one like-minded. For all seek their own. All, who's the all? Whoever else is ministering. Oops. 30-something years into church history, he can only find one man that's like-minded like him in Christ. That'll sincerely care for the state of the people and don't have something in it for themselves. 30-some years into church history, how do you think that's turned out 2,000 years later? When we're preaching, just pray this prayer to go to heaven and pray to God, you know, make your life better. All seek what? Their own. And not the things which are his priests. Man, we should learn. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. There I hope to send him at once, etc. I shared that scripture as a 6-month-old, 4-month-old pastor. I was 2.5 years old in the Lord, but a pastor in a pastor's meeting in York with 60 pastors in the room. And that's the scripture of the Lord. He woke me up on Saturday. Spoke that scripture to me for Thursday's meeting on Saturday so that I knew it was the Lord. And I shared that in a pastor's meeting, and that didn't fly real well because I was just a green little fella. And who do you think you are? That was the response. Not everybody, but 50 out of 60 in the room disdained the message, only to prove that it was the word of the Lord. Because if you can't hear that message, you're denying something in your heart. You're defending something. I don't care if I'm a first day old in the Lord. It's the word of God. It doesn't matter if I'm a 1 day old Christian. But I'm only a 4-month pastor. Who are you to tell us? What are you insinuating? What are you applying? Whippersnapper. As soon as you have that attitude, what are you saying? That it is a word from the Lord. And that you're threatened by the word of the Lord. And the messenger. And the message. I could be saved one day and read that in a group of pastors, and they should be thankful that the word's there to safeguard our hearts. Why would I care if you've just been saved today? I'd say, God, thank you for just giving me that word of encouragement. Keep it. Why? But because there was things being protected, kingdoms being built, prestige, identity stuff, that word was a threat. And who are you to say this to us when you just started pastoring? We've been pastoring for years. It was sad. Sad experience. Made me cry a lot. It was... God taught me a lot in that season because it was trying to offend me and hurt my heart at times. There was a time I was going to pray for all the pastors of York from the wrong place. I was crying and crying, and I started to feel hurt. And I got alone in a room, and I was bawling on the floor, and it feels good because they're so wrong that your tears feel right. So everything you pray is going to be right. And I stood up to my feet, and you should have saw that. Full of emotion, boy. I was really spiritual. Now I'm spiritual. I said, Father, I lift all of these pastors before you. And I'm like, I'm into it. I got the voice now. I got the prayer voice. You know what I mean? I lift all of these pastors before you. And the Lord went, shh. There was this big, loudest hush shook my spirit. He said, that has nothing to do with you. Fulfill what I've called you to do. Keep running your race. What he was telling me is I was hurt and I was being distracted and I was letting those pastors be my agenda and my motivation. And now I'm praying from the problem instead of just enjoying the answer and living my life in Christ. Now I have an issue. And it would have seemed spiritual to pray for them because they were so messed up. See how we do? You can learn from that one. Because I was sure sucked in. I was hooked deep. I was like, Father, I lift these pastors. Who knows, I could intercede for a half hour and just quoted all their religion, all the stuff. God, you need to wreck them. And Lord, I ask for your spirit to come. And it's as if I care. No, I'm just frustrated and violated because I've tasted of their religion. And now I'm just praying because they're a bunch of messed up people. And they're leading our churches. And gotta pray from all the wrong places. I agree we have to pray. But it's with compassion and because we love and care and there's hope. And not because we're ticked. And I was ticked. God told me not to pray. Don't pray. It has nothing to do with you. Isn't that something? That's a long time ago. It's 15 and a half years ago. Something. I just thank God for His intervention like that. I could just be another hurting fellow in ministry with a bunch of chips and preaching out of all the pain. Projecting from the authority of the pulpit my hurts. Right? Wow. Look at verse 20 one more time. This is sober. I have how many? How many? Wow. That just stuff makes me sober. I don't know how that affects you. That makes me sober. 30-some years into church history. No one like-minded who will sincerely, that's an important word, guys. If you seek your own, can you be sincere? No, you have other agenda. It's you. For all seek their own. That means Timothy didn't. That means Paul didn't. Certainly Jesus didn't. They're following him. Fair enough? Okay. I told you I'm going to take my time. We're going to get into this love thing. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 13. We have to camp here in this love because we just read in the first couple of verses that the men and people they list, that this Word of God lists in the first two verses, we already covered the other day, would be Christian icons and keynote speakers in the world conferences. True? You can have tongues of angels, understand not some mysteries, all mysteries. He amplifies this on purpose. All knowledge, watch this, have all faith to move every mountain. That's Christian icon, come on. It's like spiritual heroes. That's definitely our keynote speaker at the World Conference. The dude that's walking like this, we want him to lay hands on us. But the Bible says if he has love, he has zero. It's amazing. It's amplified on purpose like that. He's extreme on purpose. He's making a point. That love has to be your motive, or it'll be your downfall. You're doing things for the wrong reasons. You're going to fall in pride. You're using the gift to draw attention to yourself. Whatever's the case, you're not even going to be able to sincerely care for the state of the people. You just like how people respond to how God moves through you. You just like how people respond to the move of God in your life. But He's all about sincerely caring for people. Laying down your life for the sake of others. Considering others more highly than yourself. Not the need to be esteemed because God's rocking and tearing it up through your life. And people go, woo. And then you go to bed feeling good about yourself because everybody loves you because God moves through you. He's saying that's twisted. He didn't say some mysteries, guys. He said all mysteries. He didn't say some mountains. He said all mountains. And all faith. It sounds like that man's arrived. You haven't arrived till you become love. And then when those things are your reality, they're crystal clean, totally multiplied, and eternal. Without a sad story or whatever we've seen along this run. Right? He wants us to be selfless so we can sincerely care for the state of others. He's not saying to pursue to be the most anointed man on the planet. Be sincere and start there. Care about others more than yourself. God can work with that. He'll change the world around us if we start living that way. If you just need to do miracles, whoa, wonder how we'd react to that. Wonder what we'd do and what would happen to the man that didn't have love if everybody he touched in a wheelchair would just jump up. That would be awesome for the people in the wheelchairs, I understand. But at the cost of a lot of things. Yes, it would. You know, history records men that have moved in those ways and had secret alcoholism, wife passions, all kinds of stuff. Why? Because they were identified through the way God moved through them instead of their heart being one with Christ. And it causes a lot of stuff in the church, in the world. When you're sincerely caring for someone's state, there's nothing to dig up there. When the rubber meets the road and you're sincerely caring for men's states and your life proves that fruit, Dateline couldn't even do nothing with that. They'd have to say there's a God. You know they want to get in on the stories, find out what's wrong with it. Yeah. I can give all my goods to the poor. It's a principle of God. It's right to give to the poor. But I can give all my goods. How many goods? See, it doesn't even say some. It says all. It's extreme on purpose. And my body to be burned, but if I don't have love, it profits me. No, look what it says. Profits me nothing. Why? Because if it's not for love, it's for me. So the ones that you gave all your stuff to profited. They benefited their material gains of your stuff. They got the blessing of your goods. But it profited you nothing. Because if you do what you do to be seen by men, you have your reward already. The best you can get from men is all you get. Because it's for you. It's not for his name's sake and for the true sake of others. Do you see the false motivation? So if I'm giving all my stuff to Anthony and Jenny and just telling them, you know, well, it's the God thing to do. And they're like, oh, my God, they'll be benefit from it. But if I do it just so they go around and tell everybody and so that it makes it a statement to you guys and I have some other ulterior motive, then God's grace is no longer in the picture. There's no reward. There's nothing eternal. Come on, it's possible. It's possible to live this way in the name of the Lord. Back up to 1 Corinthians 3, quick. I don't know how we'll get into some of this stuff, but 1 Corinthians. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Remember the hearer and the doer, and the hearer and the not doer, the wise and the foolish, same storm comes to both. What's the storm trying to do? Tear down what was what? Built. God's building things through our lives. We lay the foundation in Christ, right? The foundation is deep, it's solid, and now there's something built. We built a house on the rock. So it's not just the foundation. You don't just have a Christian confession. God is building something in your life. You don't just have a testimony of going to heaven one day. Are you with me? We're building something. And it's, I got this picture once. I was praying. I was standing on this big, you know how we have these huge quartz rocks in York County? You know what I mean by them quartz rocks and big, cool looking quartz rocks. It was this big, it looked like a big quartz rock. It was huge and it was pretty. And I was standing on top of it. And I was pretty good. It's a big rock. The rock said, Christ. Coming out of my feet were bands, like, looked like vines almost. Coming out of my feet. And there was four of them coming out of my feet, two this way and two this way. They were going around, crisscrossed over, and all at the bottom tied in one big tight knot around this rock. And on the bands, it was said love on every band. That was a vision Jesus gave me 15 and a half years ago in prayer. He said, I'm founded on the rock, held there by love, rooted and grounded in love on the rock. And I was like, oh, I get that. It's not just a confession, it's a life change. It's a motivation lived. It's not just going to church and singing the right songs, sit down, stand up, offering, yay, great, praise the Lord. I'm founded on the rock, but I'm rooted and grounded in love, and my life is being built up in Him, and we're stone upon stone being built into a spiritual house. God's building something. It's called His church. It's not thanks for all this, but He's building something called His church. Come on. What are the storms after? You or what's being built? If you're selfish, you think the storms are against you. Yeah, I can't believe this is happening to me. Why is God letting this happen to me? How come everything bad happens to me? Here we go again. I hate going through this. I don't know why. Why doesn't God stop this? Where's the grace in my life? See, because you think it's against the kingdom. It's not you. If you're in this for you, if you're in this for blessing, if you're in this for heaven, it's going to be hell here. It just is. Because your perspective will make it that way. You see, right, if there's faith, there's always grace. If there's faith, there's grace. You're saved by faith through grace. It's the grace brings the salvation of the Lord. And I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about saved, healed, protected, delivered, preserved, made whole, and kept safe and sound. And if there's no faith through a clear perspective, then there's no grace to save. Does this make sense? You got to have faith. If you have a selfish mindset, are you going to be in faith or are you going to be in despair? If you're only thinking for yourself, if you don't have the big picture and interest, God's name and others in your heart. See, my life is called to be a model and a testimony and a living epistle written in the hearts of men, and so is yours. It's not just mine because I teach. It's mine because I'm in Christ. Your life is called to be a model and an example and a living epistle written in the hearts of men. Your life speaks way more than your words. A good name is to be treasured way more than gold and silver and all that stuff. You want to model something. You want to reproduce something. Or we're just in this for us, trying to catch a better break, and God bless me. Yes. He's made me one with Him. He's put His heart inside of me. I feel His presence. You get it? Come on. Uh-oh. It's just good. For no other foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid in Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation, because we're called to, aren't we? With gold, silver, precious stones, look at the list, wood, hay, or straw. Remember the three little pigs story? Going to be some huffing and puffing, buddy. Going to blow your house in. Come on. That's a good little story. You can preach out of that one. Big bad devil coming to huff and puff and blow your house in. You build your life on a little self-centered desire. You lay a foundation in Christ, and then you let your life continue to build on a little self-interest, little passiveness. He comes and knocks and says, let me in. You say, no, in the name of Jesus, you can't come into my house. Well, then I'm just going to huff and puff and put a little storm in your life. And everything you say you have, we'll see. It's fabricated. It's shallow. It'll come crashing down. And one breath of adversity, and you find what you're standing on. And then you run to your brother, try to hide in his house. But your brother got some of the same motivations, and he's not the best counselor, because he'd be just as freaked out if he was in your shoes and that big bad devil comes. Hey, boys, let me in. No, we're teamed up. Choose the majority. Whatever we ask, the green. Well, then I'm just going to have to huff and puff. Ah! Preaching Jesus through the little pigs. What are we doing, Brian? Pray for me, pray. Intercede, dude. Come on. Why? Because it looks like they built something in that story. But it was easy. There was no discipline. It was the easy way. It was the accessible way. It saved time. It was the shortcut. There's a story there. There is a house that stands. And the big bad wolf blew and blew and blew. Blew and blew and blew. It sounds like Matthew 7 to me. Two foolish little piggies and one wise little piggy. You know where the love of the gospel can be found in a story like that? That wise little piggy left those two in, and they found shelter in his house. Hopefully learn a lesson and get their own house of bricks. Well, he didn't say, well, you guys should have built when you had a chance. Don't become coming over in my house. I'm crowded as it is. I ain't got much food anyway. He goes, you're going to get eat up by the big bad devil. It's a wolf. But some of those little stories are more prophetic than you think if you look at them. No other. There's no other. Can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is in Christ? Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious, and wood, each one's work will become clear. Come on. Do you really honor the Word? Do I really honor the Word? Because the Word says each one's really going to come clear. Why are we passing time? Why aren't we just getting real with our heart? Why don't we face reality? Why don't we just get alone with Him and open ourselves up to Him? Because time is going to make it evident what we've built. And He's not just talking. I don't believe... In that day. No, in the day of adversity, in the day of trial and testing, surely in that day. But time is going to make it evident what's been built. True? Oh, God. Some of us have heard and haven't done, and feel like we've suffered loss. And instead of getting the right understanding and repentance and regrouping, we've just been hurt, discouraged, disappointed, and feel sorry for ourselves, and we've been overrun. God's given us, some of us, an answer. And we're still busy just muddling through the rubble. Sometimes you gotta, like a bulldozer, just push it all to the side and start building again. Come on. I just was ready to read, and that's what I saw. There's literally, yeah, see that? No, that's the fire alarm. That's like, see, there's, honestly, and I'm not being smart, there's people in this room that God's talking to right now about that. You're letting every day be built on the pain of yesterday. And God is giving you the ability to start afresh with the clear foundation and build a brand new house. And you're still going through the rubble of the last hurricane. I'm talking to a handful of folks in the room, in this room. You got to be very careful. Very careful that you don't let that happen. Okay? Now I'm looking around. I'm not looking at you. I'm looking into the light. Looks like God up there. Now I can't even see you, see? There's just spots everywhere. Okay, come on. Now, if anyone builds, each one's work will become what? For the day, capital D-A. So I understand what he's talking about there. But the day. This thing's all coming down. Whoever heard the Misty Edwards song? I don't want to be offended if it's all coming down. Oh, you ought to just play that thing over and over. You know that song? I don't want to be offended if it's all coming down. God forbid on that day, I'm just here caught in offense, me, myself, and I, and what you didn't do for me when Christ gave me everything. Oh, that'd be a shallow day, wouldn't it? That'd be a sad, sorry day. I'd just sitting here frustrated and hurt with attitude when God's good pleasure was to give me the kingdom. And I couldn't see past people to receive it. It's a pretty convicting morning. I feel really sober. Yeah, I'm sober. I didn't even drink that much this morning. Just lay there and just talk to Jesus for a little bit. That's why I feel so sober, I guess. And I didn't get up extra early. I actually slept in today. That's what I meant by not drinking that much today. I wake up thankful. Who wakes up thankful? Oh, I wake up thankful for the gift of life in another day. Forget the challenges, the trials, the bills that need to be paid. Come on, that's minuscule, petty. That's just natural realities of life. That has nothing to do with who you are. So you ought to wake up thankful. Because there's one way greater on the inside of you that wants to get in touch with you. Each one's day work will become clear in that day, and the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That's amazing. Honestly, motivation, the why behind your life. It's one of the first messages Holy Spirit ever taught me, and is this section of Scripture. The first message I ever preached after being saved. I was 6 months old in the Lord. It was a Sunday night service. I still remember the title. It was called Measure Your Heart. And this is the text, the scripture, Measure Your Heart, back in 95. December of 95. It was my first time ever preaching, doing a service. I was 6 months old. That's like... And the message was Measure Your Heart. Living out of the motivation of your heart. Yeah. I saw you before you were seen. You weren't there to hear the message. I got a tape for you. I can give it to you. Think about it. Measure your heart. Motivation. Precious silver, gold, precious silver. Those are things that are what? Gold and silver and precious stones. They're things that are tested, already tested by. They endure the fire. Right? Gold, pure gold is what? It's already filtered out by fire. It's already been fireproofed and tested. Right? But wood, stubble, and straw,
they'll get a good fire going.
Did you catch that? No wonder some of us experience so much intense heat. There's so much to work with. Some of us build a pretty good fire. You find a little bit of a wrong motive in your life, you got a bonfire coming, baby. And you're sitting back saying, God, why are you letting this fire eat me up? And he's saying, why are you letting it burn so bright? It's got so, you're feeding this thing. Why keep stoking it? It's feeding on wrong motivations. It's feeding on selfishness. Satan loves when people go to church and have wrong motivations. He just loves poking them, and I think he just gets off on it and enjoys it. He loves when people have a need to say things and preach things, and it's not the reality of their heart, and then he can just come pummel them in the very thing that they preach. Wood, stubble, and straw make a pretty serious fire, guys. So when adversity comes, you got wood, stubble, and straw, just wrong motives. Wrong motives, misunderstanding. Now you throw a fit, now you fuss, now you pop. Now you're the children of Israel in the wilderness, and you're not Jesus in the wilderness. And no wonder it's so hot. And guess who's fueling the fire? And then we're saying, God, why are you letting this happen to me? That's what we say. Don't we? God, why are you allowing this? It's the most destructive phrase in the church. God, why are you allowing it? It's the most damaging phrase in the whole church. In my opinion, that one right there causes more damage than anything. Why are you allowing this? Because if you were really listening like that song your husband wrote, he'd say, why are you in position for it? Why are you allowing it? I've done nothing. Your mistake. God didn't administrate it or orchestrate it at all. And he's not obliged to jump in and just save you all the time. He wants to transform you and get your motive clear so the fires stop getting ignited. It's not about just snatching you out of the fire all the time. Did he stop the fire for the Hebrew boys? Did he stop it? He didn't come with a myriad of angels and dump holy water on it and douse it and say, I showed you, King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm greater than your fire. No, because he's greater than his fire, he stepped right in it and left it burn all around him and freed the boys right in the middle of it. Why? Because he gave them the great privilege of passing through their confession and that he is God. And we're not, what is your fire to us? And then they got the great privilege to prove what they were saying was true. He had the great honor of going through an intense heat. And now when they came out of the fire, there was no smell of smoke, nothing singed or burned. But guess what was burning even brighter? The faith in their heart, the confidence in who God was. And what they said they believed before they went in, they knew they believed when they came out. So if there was anything, it's increased passion and intensity and, whoa, God, he's the only God. You know, what's the big deal? What's the big deal? See, some of these things, we just turn them into kids' Bible stories or something. They're the stories of our lives. That's why I'm as flaky as I am. Because it's not a philosophy. It's not a doctrine. It's not a theory. I'm not just hinging on doctrine. He's Lord over the fire. He really is Lord. Ah. See, I don't get it, brother. I'm sorry. Just hang in there. We might get it. But He really is Lord. You get it? Sorry. My girl's on the front. I have fun with you girls. They laugh. They cry. They do that whole thing. They're fun to watch. I do have the best seat in the house, by the way. You see a lot from up here. What'd you say? You do. You see a lot. All things will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. That means there can be different motivations and different reasons for men doing what they do. But on the outward, it all looks like they're building on the foundation. You follow? But what sort it is, that means there's a variation of reasons men do what they do, say what they say, are who they are. Fire will reveal that real quick. Don't you think Satan knows this stuff, guys? Don't you think that Satan knows if he puts a little pressure on somebody and squeezes them hard, he'll find out what's inside? Don't you think by now he's willing to take that risk because most of the time he doesn't find gold and precious silver? Most of the time he finds despair, discouragement, complaining, frustration, and backslidden after a while. With justification. Well, I tried that, brother. Well, I prayed and I read, and then all hell broke loose. God didn't protect me, and I went through, so what's the use? I don't even want to go to church because it never worked for me anyway. You see who you did it for? He didn't understand. So let's push the rubble away and let's build something new. That'll stand. Good word? Oh, that's a real good word. If anyone's work is burned, well, look, let's jump in. Let's hit the silver and precious. Of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, well, then there's reward. That's legacy. That's a selfless life that speaks for eternity. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as though through fire. It's an amazing phrase. Now, there's some people that say, oh, well, what's the big deal? At least I'm still saved. Who cares if everything burns up? If you're saying that, you would have to question if you're saved because you don't even care. I don't mind saying that with the camera running. God didn't write that to give you a cop-out of lethargicism and say, whatever, who cares what I build. If you were selfless, it would matter what you build. If you're selfish, you don't care. And if you didn't deny yourself, then you have to question all that other stuff. Come on, God's not writing this to give you a choice. He's making a point that He's merciful and He's amazing. And even if you get crossed over and you let things falsely motivate you and you don't grow up in areas, you at least you've laid a foundation. But if you read that, like I have a friend that told me his church, the people in his church say, oh, what's the big deal? And he said they live just like the world. And they say, you know, it's that thing Martha and I talk about in the beginning of school, carnal Christians. They say, oh, well, we're just carnal Christians. We at least we know we're saved. It's going to be through fire, but at least we'll be in. That's not a Christian at all. If you use this for a cop out, if you use that and in your heart say, well, what's the big deal? At least I'll still be saved. Then you probably ought to get saved. Is what I'm saying. Okay? Is it all right if I talk that plain? Yeah. Why? Because of verse 16. I didn't even realize it was coming. I just looked down and thought, oops, I was done. I was going to quit. But look at verse 6. Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? so you probably ought to care. You're not your own temple. You're the temple of God. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. That's amazing. That means if anyone just lives his life for himself and defiles the use of his temple, the created value in which he was created, and sees the truth and ignores it, time will tell. It doesn't mean right now God's looking going, bzz, 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 bzz. It says in that day when the chips fall. For the temple of God is holy, and that's who you are. Isn't that cool? Then he says, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, get a new grip. That's really what he's saying. I just love the gospel. We value our opinions so much and how we feel because we're still thinking for ourselves. Isn't it funny? Like my whole life, I valued my opinion and didn't even like who I was. So weird. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, and it is written, he will catch the wise in their own craftiness. So there's a truth coming and God's revealing some stuff. Amen? We don't have to go any more there, but I just wanted you to see that there's a foundation laid and there's something built. And your motivation determines legacy. True? True. It's break time. It really is. I can get your question then, and if you still have it, if can we come back? Why don't you guys take a break? Yay!
Can I ask you about this? About
absolutely not, Jonathan. No, it's break, and I'm off the clock.
I'm really bad, but I'm so eager to ask you.
I'm teasing you anyway. What's up?